Let's go ahead and open to 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15 today. And keep on standby, 1 Chronicles 21, starting at verse 14. We've got two witnesses to the same events and little details from each of them that might not be found in the other. The situation is that David took an illicit census of the military men of Israel. I believe he started it in his 36th year and finishes it in his 37th year, right around the summer of that particular year. David is now right around 67 years of age as the census is finished, and he realizes too late that his choice is going to bring the judgment of God upon the nation. And God sends him the prophet Gad with three choices of how that judgment is going to be carried out. And I think it's not just simply judgment upon David's choice, but keep in mind, there's been a lot of bad choices among the people of Israel, particularly among the leadership over the last several years. And so all of that combined together is what's bringing God's judgment. The choices, though, for the leader, King David, to choose from is 3 years of famine, which is going to be very randomized as to who's going to suffer and die from that, or 3 months of marauding foreigners, and that also is going to be a bit randomized as to what gets destroyed and who ends up captured or dead, or 3 days of God's hand carrying out the judgment specifically. And David chooses God's hand, because as he said, he would much rather fall into the hands of the loving God than into the hands of any human. And so, verse number 15 of 2 Samuel 24 reports that he who is sent a pestilence or a plague, some sort of judgment on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. So it apparently starts in a morning one day, and it's going to finish up on the third day thereafter, apparently during the daylight hours. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now, I believe that those who die are among those that were numbered. So I believe these are military men that die. And so David had a number given to him of something like 1.6 million fighting men. And so 70,000 of those guys are taken out by God during a 3 day period. Verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, he who is relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, "It is enough, now stay your hand." And the angel of he who is was by the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. So we have God finish the judgment with his destroying angel. Sounds very similar to what happened during the original Exodus in Egypt, doesn't it? This destroying angel finishes the work on the high place that is immediately north of the existing city of Jerusalem. Now, this high place is what we know today as the Temple Mount. But at this time, David's time, it was a grain processing area immediately north of the city of Jerusalem. And so you'd basically leave the northern part of the city of Jerusalem, and you'd go up the hill up to the top of where the flat area of the Temple Mount is today. And this is where you would spread the grain seed heads out all over these flat, hard areas, and you'd run your threshing sledges over the top of them, and then you'd start throwing that broken up mix into the air with winnowing forks or winnowing shovels, and the prevailing wind coming across that flat top area of this hill would blow the chaff off to one side and let the grain drop straight down. So it's a perfect place to do this, and apparently it's been used in that fashion for the city of Jerusalem for centuries. And so God's angel stops right there and is looking down toward Jerusalem to the south. And that's when David, verse 17, spoke to he who is when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Behold, I've sinned. I've done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." Now, at this point, David does not realize that God has chosen to stop the judgment before coming to Jerusalem. He is going to spare the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the military men that might be stationed there right now. But David, seeing the angel of the Lord, a visible presence, feels that he's got to do something to save the people that are in the city, the capital city itself. Let's shift over to the First Chronicles passage, 1 Chronicles 21:16, which has a little bit more detail that I want to bring out at this point. First of all, in verse number 15, you'll see that the name of the man who owns the threshing floor is Ornan, which is a slightly different spelling that we just saw in 2 Samuel. Same guy. The word in Hebrew is actually based on the word for light or shining, and so it must be just a slight variation in the way that his name was spelled or pronounced. But David lifted his eyes in verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 21, and he saw the angel of he who is standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. And then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. So they were already dressed in sackcloth, rough clothing, clothing that was associated with fasting and prayer and grief and sorrow and repentance. So during the 3 days of God's judgment, David and the leaders have been having a repentance and prayer meeting at Jerusalem and probably asking for God's mercy. And then they look to the north, because David's palace is probably located in the northern part of the city of Jerusalem. And that's also where the Ark of the Covenant would be located, in his palace compound underneath this special tent that they built. So David and the elders were probably either at the Ark of the Covenant site, or they might have been up on the roof so that they could kind of see all the land around them, so they could kind of pray toward the different directions of the compass for the people that were facing the judgment of God. But they look to the north toward where the Temple Mount is eventually going to be located, and there they see the angel of God. Now, is it a seraphim with six wings glowing? Or is it a cherubim with four faces and four wings, probably also glowing? We don't know. Now, we know that in the Garden of Eden, when we have the judgment of God separating Adam and Eve from the garden, and a sword is mentioned in that context as well, it's a cherub, or one of the cherubim, the four-faced, four-winged angels, the ones that are very predominant in the decoration of the temple and the tabernacle before that. So David and the others see this angel with the sword stretching toward them, toward Jerusalem. And that's when David says, please, God, just take it out on me. Take me down. Take my family down. But spare the people. Verse number 18 of 1 Chronicles 21. The angel of He Who Is had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to He Who Is on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of He Who Is. So wherever Gad's at, the angel of the Lord speaks to him specifically and says, you need to tell David to come up to the place where the angel is standing and build an altar, which would be an altar of unchanged stones, natural stones that have not been whacked around by human tools. Build this altar and offer a sacrifice there. This will be the way of ending the period of judgment, with a sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice for repentance, a sacrifice for a new beginning. So this is God's command. And then David went up at God's word, which he had spoken in the name of He Who Is. And that's got to be a very scary experience for him and for the elders that are going up with him, the Sanhedrin in the making, if you will, that they're going to approach this very scary figure of the angel of God with the drawn sword, the angel that's been wreaking havoc for the last 3 days. That's where we now shift our attention to Ornan, the man who owns this property up on this flat-topped area of the hill above Jerusalem, the threshing floor. It says here, now Ornan was threshing wheat. He had been threshing wheat until the angel arrived, because it's time to do that. The harvest of wheat is either coming to a close or it's over with, and so they're processing the grain so that it can be stored away. So he turned and he saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. So when the angel comes to their threshing floor, they get scared and they run and hide somewhere up here in the threshing area. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor, and he paid homage to David with his face to the ground. So he sees the king coming to his property, and he's got the angel there as well, and he runs to David and falls down on his face and shows him honor. Over in 2 Samuel 24, I don't want to go back there just yet, but Ornan, or Arunan, says, why has my lord the king come to his servant? So he basically says, my lord the king, why are you here? And David said to Ornan, I'm back in 1 Chronicles 21, 22, give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to He Who Is. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people. So David tells him, this is why I'm here, Ornan. I want to buy this whole top of the hill, your property here that you've been using for grain processing, because I've been told by God Himself that I need to build an altar here to end the judgment that's been happening for 3 days. Now, Ornan is not an Israeli. He is a Jebusite. He is a remnant of the Canaanite line that's been living here since the time after Joshua destroyed Jebus, that is Jerusalem, and left it to be taken care of by the tribe of Benjamin that had this in their territory. But they never took care of that, so the Jebusites moved back in, rebuilt the city, and have been living there all the way up until the time that David took it in the 8th year of his reign. So if we're in the 37th year, pretty much for the last 30 years, David has had control of this region, but some of the Jebusites, like Ornan, simply adjusted to that. They accepted David as king, may have even converted, I hope so, to the true faith. And so Ornan, verse 23, says back to David, "Take it, and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offering, and the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all." So he's all on board with this. He wants to help King David bring this time of judgment and plague to an end. And just handing over the top of this hill to David and giving him everything that he needs for the sacrifice, even some of the grain that's here in piles to be used in a sacrifice as well. That's good to him. But, and you've got to like this, verse 24, "But King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord, or for he who is, what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing.'" David says, "No, this is going to be on me. I'm the king. I'm the cause, or at least a primary cause, of this judgment coming. I'm the one that needs to offer the sacrifice. And something that I didn't pay for is not much of a sacrifice." So, verse 25, "David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site." Now, at this time, they did not use coins. They used chunks of whatever precious metal we're talking about. And they did it by weight. However, they will eventually adopt a coin system that will start because of the connection to the weight. And so I think there is a way that we can give some sense of the value here. Because shekels eventually come to something like 2 days' wages, sometimes a little bit more than that. But let's use the 2 days' wages as an example. That's the silver coins, known as shekels, or 2 days' wages. Gold tended to be 10 times the amount of the silver. So 600 shekels of gold by weight, we could approximate it as something like 12,000 days' wages. In modern day buying power, that's got to be somewhere in the neighborhood of about $1 million. So the Temple Mount area is sold to David, the king of Israel, for roughly $1 million. That's where the temple is going to be located. And the 2 Samuel passage tells us that the oxen and all the equipment that went with them, David bought those for 50 shekels of silver. And that would be something like 100 days' wages, or roughly, you know, several thousand dollars, not quite $10,000, but something in that upper range leading to $10,000. So David puts out a lot of money and purchases for Israel what eventually becomes the Temple Mount. Now let's talk about that a little bit. Verse 26, "David built there an altar to he who is, and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on He who is, and He who is answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. So David builds this stone altar made up of stones that have not been changed by human means. And he puts the wood on it where he broke up the sledges. And he butchers the oxen and puts their bodies up on top of the wood. But he does not ignite it, because that's the instruction that's been given to him through the prophet by the angel. And once he's done that, God then sends fire from heaven and burns the sacrifice up. And that's where verse 27 says, "He who is commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath." And basically, the angel then disappears from the scene, because as the Samuel passage says, God had responded to the plea of David and the people, and so the plague is now over. And verse 28, "At that time when David saw that he who is had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there, for the tabernacle of he who is, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar burnt offering were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of he who is." So effectively, David has not sacrificed to God during this this plague period, because he's afraid to go to the tabernacle. He's afraid to go and deal with the judgment of God in that place. So he was waiting until this event, and then dealt with it according to God's instructions. And then chapter 22, verse 1, David said, "Here shall be the house of he who is God, and here the altar burnt offering for Israel." So David, at evidently the command of Gad, which he's getting straight from the angel of the Lord, who of course is getting it straight from God, David sees that the site of where he offered the sacrifice will become the site of the altar burnt offering for the future temple that will be built by Solomon. Now, the tradition of the Israeli people, which is not a very ancient tradition, it does not go back into the Old Testament time period. It only goes back into the post-New Testament period, into the time of the rabbis, was that where the rock is, that the Dome of the Rock, the Islamic building, is housed over, that rock was the place where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, and where David offered his sacrifice, and where the Holy of Holies was then located in the first temple and in the second temple. And so that's the long-standing tradition, is that the Dome of the Rock is exactly over the place where the Holy of Holies was located for Solomon's temple. I don't know that we can be absolutely certain about that. We can certainly see the parameters of the Herodian Temple Mount. The southern wall is very clearly marked. The south western and the southeastern corners are very clearly marked, and they match everything that we know from the history provided by Josephus when he describes the Temple Mount. And so the Dome of the Rock is certainly somewhere very close to where the temple building of Solomon and then later of Zerubbabel were located. But you'll notice here that David says that the place that he sacrificed was going to become the location of the altar burnt offering, which is out in front of the Holy of Holies by quite a little bit. And so there's no way in the world that that rock could be the place where David offered the sacrifice, because it's too far west on the plateau area, the raised up area where the Temple Mount will eventually be located. So whether or not Abraham might have offered his son somewhere on the Temple Mount, we don't know. I have got a bigger suspicion that Abraham offered his son at the exact same location that Jesus was crucified later. And I believe that's a little bit north of the Temple Mount, near Golgotha and the Garden Tomb that you can go and visit when you go to Israel as a religious tourist nowadays. But I guess in the end, we can say with great certitude that the temple court where the shrine building was located and where the altar burnt offering was located are within a few hundred feet of where the Golden Dome is located today. Because that is shown by where the Temple Mount boundaries are on the south side with the Herodian stones. So David and his sin. God has turned around for good to now locate the permanent worship site of the Israeli people and the place to which Jesus will come and minister, and the place to which the apostles are going to come and teach and preach as the good news establishes the church of Jesus Christ.